The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Missions. Since I've been a recruiter for missions, I've often been told by young people, well, missions, that's dangerous. You want me to subject myself to that kind of danger? Well, I think the Pennsylvania Turnpike is dangerous. And coming off onto the 309, wow, it's really dangerous. And we do things like this regularly without thinking about it, and we learn to be careful and trust God to help us to get through it. So even though missions is dangerous, it's something that God wants done. And He doesn't call us to do things that are easy. Today I want to thank you, Westminster Seminary, for the contributions you've made to Wycliffe over the years. They've truly been great. And Dr. Poitras, I want to thank you especially for your presentation yesterday, which was so clear and so motivating. It was wonderful to hear. And when you mentioned that Ken Pike had been a mentor of yours, I could see Ken Pike coming through because I taught on his staff for a couple of years and got to know him. I don't think he ever could remember my name, though. He had that way about him. He was one of the most outstanding linguists of the 20th century. And often we think, oh, I could never do that. But Ken Pike was rejected by the China Inland Mission because he couldn't tell the difference between a voiced stop and a voiceless stop. And they said, he'll never learn Chinese. But by God's grace, Ken Pike became one of the best phoneticians that the world has ever known. When Ken Pike went to Camp Wycliffe, the co-founder of Wycliffe, his name was L.L. Legters. L.L. Legters said to William Cameron Townsend, get rid of that guy Pike. Get rid of Pike. He's always doing crazy things. Look, he's even climbing that tree out there. But Townsend didn't listen to that. And thank God he didn't. Because God used Ken Pike in a very wonderful way. You might think you're not qualified to do a work for God, such as translation, or assisting in some way in translation. But, you know, God asks us to do the impossible. My family is amazed at what God has done through me because they used to say, draw a line behind Charlie to see if he moves. And they called me Moses because it took Moses 40 years to make a trip that should have taken 3 weeks. God does the impossible. And I think I would challenge you to trust Him to do the impossible through your life. Today I'd like to speak about there's a famine of the Word of God. and the harvest is coming. From Amos 8, 11 and 12, I want to read, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." A famine of the word of God. The World Congress in 2010 in Johannesburg referred to this as Bible poverty. And there is a Bible poverty throughout the world. Looking at post-Christian Europe, we can see how great Bible poverty has become. In looking around us, in our own society, if we're trying to witness to people often, we'll refer to a passage of scripture and they'll say, "Where's that?" And you'll say, "Well, that's in the New Testament." "Well, what's that?" And the ignorance and the biblical illiteracy has become prevalent in our society. And so you're being called to go out and minister and overcome Bible poverty wherever you are. But there's a different kind of a famine across the world, and that's a famine for the Word of God, where it does not even exist in any form. It is not available to people in a language that they can adequately understand. There are 1,970 languages for which a project has not even yet begun for a translation of the scripture. And there are many, many other programs where something has begun, but yet no translation has yet been produced. This is truly a famine for the Word of God. People also are searching for it. I can remember a young man who was helping me to translate, and he didn't last very long. But he told me about a dream that he had. And his dream was that he saw his grandfather in the dream. And his grandfather reminded him in that dream of the story he had heard many times. And that was of one of their ancestors who had a book that was from God, that told them everything they needed to know to live life successfully and to have eternal life. And then their ancestor was off on a distant island one day, and a storm came up and blew the book away. And his grandfather in the dream said, "Someday a man will come, a white man will come, and bring that book back to us." A wonderful story. This young man helped me for a little while, and he was an excellent help in translation. But then he excused himself. He said, "You know, I've got to go off to a wedding." And he went off to the wedding, and he stayed several days, and he never came back. His uncle had come to me and said, "You need to take him and adopt him as your son and teach him how to follow God." I said, "But that will be following God through Jesus Christ, and you as a Muslim object to that." He said, "We can't do anything with him. Maybe you can." Now, this is to illustrate a hunger for the Word of God that's out there and in the hearts of people. Now, what is the result of this hunger, this famine for the Word of God? what is society like without it? You know, many of you are interested in justice ministry. Many of you are interested in human trafficking, AIDS, HIV, in poverty, and all of these are characteristics of people who have never received the Word of God in their own language. If you want to do justice ministry, I'll tell you something. You can find it in becoming a translator, because the people you'll be working with are often the oppressed, people who can't seek justice. I can remember early in my experience in the Itnug people, I found that there were two different men in the community I became friends with, but I never met them at the same time. And then after a period of time, a school teacher came to me and he said, "You're going to hear a case tonight." And I said, "What?" He said, "You are going to decide a case, a legal case among us." I said, "I can't do that. I can hardly speak your language." But I went, and they brought in my two friends. And they said to me, "We could only get them in the room together if you were here, because you are their friend, and they would be ashamed to do anything in your presence because of your friendship, and you have called them to come." Well, I didn't remember that, but they had arranged it. Well, we sat from about 6:30 in the afternoon until 2 in the morning while this whole case was debated. And at times I would say, wait, I don't think that's just. And they said, "Be quiet, please." Now, when it was all over, the case was decided justly between several elders who negotiated, and I was given the credit for it. But God had worked this out. And within the community where we lived, we expected that things were going to explode. Things were really going to get bad. But there was reconciliation. The following night, they had a formal gathering of reconciliation. And at that time, an old man said to me, "Tonight, you were Jesus Christ in our midst because you brought reconciliation." Now, I said, wait, I'm here to study the language. I'm here to translate the Bible. But somehow you get pulled into things like this, and God uses you in a way you never expected. These two men became very good friends once again, because reconciliation had come to them. And so what I'm saying is, you will go out into the mission field if God leads you there, and he will use you in ways that you never expected. Dr. Poitras mentioned B students. Yeah, I was a B student. And I became a Bible translator, but I didn't only become a Bible translator, I became a consultant. So things like that happen. Was it me? No. It's what God does in our lives. And what I want to express to you is, you need to be ready for God to work and do the impossible through you. We're talking about famine of the Word of God. I was reading, Janice and I pray using, every day we use Operation World. And as we read about Nepal one morning, ready to pray for Nepal, I read there that it says there are 300,000 Nepalese women who are in sexual bondage in the city of Mumbai alone. Most of these are from minority language groups in Nepal. And one of the things about the lesser known language groups, people without the Word of God, one of the things about these groups is they are open to exploitation of various kinds. I know that in communities where we lived, there were young women who had gone off to work, but no one would talk about the kind of work they were doing. There were people who had been carried off under false pretenses and things of this kind. Situations like this arise without the Word of God in their language. Now, along with not having the Word of God, there are other things about it. One of the things about this is the language has never been reduced to writing. There is no literature in the language. And so often you have a very, very high degree of illiteracy. Janice was reading about one of the groups in Laos with perhaps 100,000 people and literacy rate at something like 10%. Very, very low. And that would be in a second language, not the language of their own. Now, what would it be like to go to school where you have to study in a language that is not your own? We have an adopted son, his name is Daud. And Daud went to school, he liked to go to school, but we found out that he would get his knuckles cracked every day because he couldn't learn to read. And he was being taught to read in either English or Filipino, and he didn't know either language. And so he wasn't succeeding. But then one day, we gave copies of some of the scriptures that we were translating to his father. And Daud sat down, and he tried to sound out the words because he really wanted to learn to read, but he couldn't. And as he tried to sound out the words, he said, "Oh, I know this word." And so he kept on going. And Daud tells me today that he learned to read by trying to read the Word of God in his own language. Daud went on to complete high school, barely. And then he got into college after doing a year of trade school. And then he went on to graduate from college and learned how to do email and everything. And I was back in the United States. He sent me an email. He said, "Uncle, I'm now a graduate student." And he went on to get a graduate degree. And today he's the supervising teacher for a Christian school with 1,000 students. 70% of those students are Muslims. And so God is using Daud in a wonderful way. But if he had not received scripture in his own language, he probably would not have learned to read, or at least it would have been delayed by a number of years. Now, among Bibleless people, where there's a famine for the Word of God, you often have high degrees of illiteracy. And those who do go to school have the problem of trying to learn to read in a language which is not their own. What happens here? All of the cognitive skills are delayed in developing. And so it puts these people behind in many, many ways. So by going and doing Bible translation ministry and putting literature and the Word of God into the language of the people, it helps to overcome the illiteracy in that language group. and it brings about a higher means of development. Now, many people say, well, there's such a high degree of multilingualism throughout the world. People can hear in some other language. But you know, it's not the language of the heart. It's not the language that really moves people. But the other part of it is, how well do they understand that other language? What are the attitudes toward that other language? Often, the major language is the language of the oppressors. I have a good friend who is a Catholic priest with the Society of the Divine Word. And he says, we need translation of the scriptures into the local languages because our people should not have to be Ilocanoized, that is, forced into the cultural mode of the major language of wider distribution, of wider communication. We shouldn't have to be forced into that mode in order to hear the word of God. So there are many spin-offs or many other features that affect the societies of the people we work with in order to bring the word of God to them. So how should I put it? When we talk about the good news and the gospel, that is, what did Christ talk about? Did he talk about four spiritual laws? Or did he talk about giving sight to the blind, setting people free, overcoming the poverty of people? There's a whole lot more to the good news than just make your decision for Christ. And through a Bible translation ministry, we have an opportunity to share in many of these other aspects of the good news and bringing it to people to transform their lives. But the harvest is coming. That's the good news. The harvest is coming. And we thank God that today, for the first time, the number of language groups throughout the world that do not have any scripture or any program even begun, this number has decreased so that it's not constantly increasing. For many years, every time we turned around, it seemed like the need got greater. It got bigger and bigger, and the numbers were higher. But at last, the numbers are coming down. In other words, more and more people are being involved in Bible translation, and more language groups are being included. Today, SIL has work in more than 1,900 different language groups, 1,900 different projects, to provide the Word of God for people in their own languages. So we praise God that it's moving forward. But yet, there's over 1,900 language groups that yet need a translation. Now, if you're looking for a job, here's a good place to look. And it often puzzles me that the number of applications that are received for a pastoral position. Now, I'm not demeaning pastoral positions. These are very important. Pastors have had an amazing influence in my life. And people preaching the Word of God and teaching have had an amazing effect in my life. And I appreciate it so greatly. But I hear of many young people submitting resumes and churches who receive 250 resumes for one position. Now, I've got 1,900 positions with no resumes. And I'd like to recommend some of these for you. And they provide wonderful opportunities for you to experience an experience of the Word of God in the life of people that you would never experience anyplace else. I can remember checking the story in Luke of the feeding of the 5,000. And I was checking with Bayuk, who was an illiterate fisherman. Bayuk was an excellent help. He would just lay it right out there. Whenever you were running into a problem, if I was checking for comprehension with him. And so I said, Bayuk, I want to read this story to you. And I read the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I decided, rather than asking comprehension questions that were very detailed, I decided to just throw it open. And so I said, Bayuk, what do you think? And he said, man, that's scary. And I thought, oh no, what did I do to this translation of the story of the feeding of 5,000? How could it be scary? What did I do? I said, well, tell me about it, Bayuk. And he went on and he told the story in his own words in great detail. And at the end, he said, if Jesus had the power to do that, what will happen to us if we do not follow him? That is scary. Did you ever get that reaction in your Sunday school class? I don't think so. Then again, I was translating, you know, later I was concerned because every book, you know, translating with Muslims isn't always easy. In fact, it can be quite difficult, because the person you're working with is always saying, no, no, the theology isn't that way. We need to correct that. And they will try to Islamicize the book we're translating. And so I would always have to say, now, wait a minute, wait. We're not translating the Quran. We're translating this document, and we need to be true to this document. Well, I wondered, what am I going to do with the book of Romans? When every book I translate, a person helps me with it, and then he leaves. It's enough to make you wonder about the kind of deodorant you're using. But it wasn't that. It was the Word of God and the effect it was having on the people I was working with, and the pressure that came from the local community. And so we were without language helpers for a while, and Janice said, I'm going to go over to the school district and see if they have anyone around who's applying for a job as a teacher. And maybe they can come and help us with dictionary work, and eventually we can have them help us with some translation. So we had two young men who were college graduates who were waiting for a job at the local school. And Hussein was very, very adept at helping us with lexicon and developing our dictionary. And he would ask me, he'd say, what else are you doing here? I said, well, I'm working on the Injil, translating on that. He said, oh, that seems interesting. I said, would you like to help me? I said, I'm translating an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the Romans. And he said, yeah, I'd be very happy to help you with that. And so Hussein became a main helper on the book of Romans. And as we would go through and I would check for comprehension, I would say, what do you understand from this? And he would say, I don't understand anything, but this is what it says. Oh. Evidently, the word understand had the idea of acceptance. And he could articulate very clearly what it said while saying, I don't understand any of it. We finally reached the end of the book of Romans. And Hussein said to me, are we finished? And I said, yes, we are. He said, "You're not going to put my name on this book, are you?" I said, "Why?" He said, "Because if you do, I would never be able to live in this community again." And he said, "Furthermore, don't you ever ask me to do any of this translation of the Injil again." And I said, "But Hussein, you've just about got your master's degree in Islamics from the University of the Philippines. Surely you're a broad-minded person and you can accept these kinds of things. You've even read the satanic verses. Why are you so objectionable about this?" He said, "This book makes me sin." I said, "How so?" He said, "This book says Jesus is the Son of God. But not only that, it says he is God. This book says that all have sinned. As a Muslim, it's a sin for me to say that because the prophets didn't sin." He said, "This book says I can know my sins are forgiven. As a Muslim, it's wrong for me to say that. This book says that Jesus paid the price for my sin. And the Quran says that no man can bear the sin of another." And he went on doctrine after doctrine after doctrine all the way through what the book of Romans teaches. And he said, "Don't ever ask me to do this again. But I still want to be your friend. I still want to help you with dictionary work." And he did. Later, a good friend of mine, Taylor, said to me, "What about this guy Hussein? He came around to my little store and he asked me if I had any Christian literature. And I laid out everything I had and he took one of each. And then he stuffed it in his belt and he arranged his coat over the top of it and went out. What goes with him?" A little later, Hussein came to me and he said, "I'm having trouble with my wife. Can you help me?" I said, "Wait, Hussein, talk to your spiritual leaders at the mosque. They could surely help you." He said, "They're no use." He says, "They just don't tell me to go out and get other women, make her jealous." I said, "Well, why do you come to me?" He said, "I think you have the answer." He said, "I've been in your home and I've watched you and your relationship with Janice." And he said, "I want that." I said, "Well, here's what the Word of God says. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself as a sacrifice for her." I said, "Now, that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to go finding other women and do everything else. He wants us to be true to the woman he has given us and live a pure life with her." He said, "Well, how do I do this? How do I love her?" I said, "Well, talk to her. Listen to her. At night, when you go and get onto your mat, and you place the mosquito net around you, ask her how her day was. And talk to her and listen to her. That's the way to show her how you love her. When you know she needs something, do it for her." About 3 or 4 days later, I was headed down into town to go to the market, and I passed the little stall where they have their own little store. And his wife was sitting there selling things. And as I came by, she said, "Oh, sir, come here, come here. Please have some tea." And she was just beaming. Well, I could tell what had happened. He had talked with her and found out what the change was and what my recommendations were on the basis of the Word of God. And it was causing a huge difference in their family. There's a hunger for the Word of God. There's a famine of the Word of God. Later, I saw Hussein sitting at his little desk selling things in his store, and he had earpieces on. And I said, "Oh, what are you listening to?" He said, "I'm listening to the radio." I said, "What station?" He said, "DXAS." Now, that's a Christian radio station. I said, "You like their music, Hussein?" He said, "It's not the music." I said, "You'd like the news. They really have good news reports." "No, it's not the news." I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "I'm listening to the sermons." I don't know if Hussein ever gave his life to Christ, but he was well on the way when I left. So we praise God for what he is doing. Now, I'd like to talk about a group in the northern Philippines in regard to a harvest. There's a great harvest coming, and we've seen some evidences of it. The Ifugao people of the northern Philippines probably number close to 100,000, and they live in very rugged mountain places where they have terraced rice fields that go up the mountainside as much as 2,000 feet. And many of these terraces are as many as 2,000 years old. Len Newell and his wife, Doreen, went to work with the Ifugao people way back in 1953. And they had a great deal of difficulty because Len was needed for various programs, but he went on with his translation. And for 17 years, he saw no results, no spiritual results. And after about 17 years, and he had translated about half the New Testament, people started coming to Christ. Very few, though. And these men who had come to Christ were challenged that they should share their faith with other people. And the men he was working with said, "You know, if we go to another community and we give advice in that community, we will start a fight. And it will produce great animosity between our communities, because you don't go to another person's home and tell him how to live. So how can we share the gospel?" And they concluded, finally, the men said, "Look, what we'll do is take that tape recorder you have, and we'll record passages of scripture on the tape recorder. And then we'll go out to various villages carrying copies of the printed scripture, but we'll take the tape recorder with us. And people will say, 'What is that?' And this is what they did. They would go into a community and they would say, 'What's that box?' And they'd say, 'Well, there's a little piece of tape in here. And if you speak into this little instrument, it will write what you say on this little piece of plastic, and then you can push this button and hear it come back to you.' They said, 'Let's hear it.' 'Is there anything written there?' 'Yes.' 'Well, let's hear it.' 'No, you don't want to hear it.' 'Why?' 'You'll get angry if you hear it.' 'No, we won't get angry if we hear it. We want to hear it.' So, 'Okay, I'm warning you.' And they push the button and play. And as soon as something came up, 'Stop, stop, stop. I object to that.' And then the person who was witnessing would say, 'Well, I have a little more of this in a book here.' And he would read from the translated Word of God. Well, these people who went out sharing the gospel had to take packages of batteries with them, because the tape recorders would run out of batteries. And these men would spend all night long arguing about what the Word of God said. And the Evangel believers eventually said, we argued and argued against the Word of God, and it defeated us. Now, this went on and on and on, and the Word of God spread throughout those mountains. Eventually, the New Testament was published, and again, the Word of God spread greatly. 15 years after the New Testament was published, Len Newell said, the reports we're getting back are so vast, we've got to do some kind of a survey. So he took the SIL, got the SIL helicopter, and he took a guide, and they went over and visited. They would land in rice fields in various places where they knew there was a church, and they did a survey. At that time, there was over 200 churches with more than 20,000 believers, and 95% of those churches had never seen a missionary or a professional pastor, because the Word of God took hold and transformed lives and spread with a huge harvest. Now, we asked another mission to come in, World Team, and sent Trevor Douglas and his wife to set up a school for teaching Ifugao pastors. And Norma Douglas told me recently, she said, when we went to teach the Ifugaos, they said, whatever you do, don't try to evangelize. We know how to do it. Wouldn't you like a church like that? Now, today, the Douglases tell me that there are probably 85,000 believers among the Ifugao people as the result of the spreading of the Word of God. The harvest is coming, and it's the Word of God which is the seed. Isaiah tells us that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and make it bud and flourish so that it yields seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. You can be part of this. There are many opportunities to serve in Bible translation or to serve in auxiliary type ministries with us. Jeff Robinson is working in scripture in use. How do you get it used once it's done? And so he's doing that kind of ministry. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, for your promise of a great harvest, that someday we'll be around the throne with people from every tribe and tongue and nation singing praises to the Lamb. Help us, Lord, to realize our part in accomplishing this. And we pray, Lord, that you will overcome Bible poverty in our midst and help us to reach out to others to overcome biblical illiteracy, knowing that the good seed will produce fruit in their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.